Good morning. Welcome to First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. We will be celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper next week, so be preparing your hearts and minds for that wonderful occasion. I'll be preaching on the crucifixion, so it's a very appropriate time for us to celebrate the sacrament. This week, we will not have Bible study because we have a work group from Cadillac, Michigan, who is staying with us, and they will be doing home repair and improvement projects with Christian volunteer services throughout the week. So if you see some strange folks traveling around in a van doing good deeds, you'll know who they are. Now, we will be having the spaghetti supper. The Port Gibson Lions Club will be doing their annual spaghetti supper, serving it at the Methodist Church. That's a change, Methodist Church this year, on Thursday, and it will be from 5 until 7 p.m. Tickets are $10, and any lion will have tickets. We have several lions with us. They're not roaring right now, but I think you know who they are. So if you would like to purchase a ticket in advance, you may do that, or just show up. Now, this Saturday, we're doing something else new. We're doing two new things in 1 week in Port Gibson. This is crazy. We're having the Lions Club Spaghetti Supper at the Methodist Church, which is new, and we're having a new Spring Showcase Festival. That's going to be on Saturday, downtown Port Gibson. All kinds of craftspeople, artists, folks who have businesses in the area will have tables where they're setting up and displaying and selling their wares, including our own Burnley Cook, who's hiding behind the music stand, is going to have some of his wooden bowls for sale. So I know you've all heard him talk about those things. So if you want to get a bowl from some of the wood, and some of the wood has been locally sourced, right? Yes? So if you want a piece of the cherry tree that was in the next door, or if you'd like a piece of the pecan that was in the backyard of the manse, or if you just want a beautiful magnolia or some other type of bowl, I can't even remember all the types that he's made. So show up, and you can see all kinds of wonderful things in downtown Port Gibson. I think John Selden's going to be there, too. I'm not sure what he's going to have for sale, but it'll be crosses for sale. Great Easter gifts for Easter baskets. All right, but I'm not doing any fundraising or selling things in the temple, right? That's just wrong. So none of that. Just forget all of that. All right, but do go to the quilt show, because the quilt show is going to be on Friday, and we always have folks who are wonderful artists who are participating in that. So a lot going on this week. So let's be called to worship with these words from Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, it is so easy for us day to day, week to week, to get caught up in what we want, to get caught up in what we think is right and what we think is best. It's so easy for us to push other people around in order to get our way. It's easy for us to imagine that that's the only way to get anything done in the real world. But today, let us truly turn to you. Let us not only acknowledge Jesus as our Savior, but bow the knee to Him as our Lord, obeying His commands and walking in His way. For He laid down His life so that unworthy sinners like us might be saved, so that we might be restored to a right relationship with You, and so that we might be able to pray in the way that He taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your pew Bibles. Our responsive reading today comes from Matthew's Gospel. We're going to read one of the most challenging passages in the Scriptures, Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 38 and reading through verse 48. Now, I know what you're thinking. We're starting and ending with an even-numbered verse, so that means I'm going to start and finish. So I will read the even-numbered verses, beginning with verse 38 and ending with verse 48, and I'll ask the congregation to respond with the odd-numbered verses, beginning with verse 39 and ending with verse 47. So let's read this portion of God's Word responsively, remembering that this is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and part of His instructions to all who would follow Him. Jesus said, Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man would sue thee at the law and take thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain, too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans, the tax collectors, do the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That is God's word. May we respond to this perfect love of the Father and perfect love of the Son as we turn in our hymnals to selection 408. I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 408, and let us stand to sing. Thank you. have sung of our Redeemer and His love for us, let us now say what we believe about Him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Our Minute for Mission today comes from Belhaven University. You may remember a few weeks ago that we, as a congregation, voted to give a gift from the Mary Wharton Fund to Belhaven. And that is a special connection between Miss Mary Wharton and Belhaven because she taught piano there for many years. And so we received not one, but two thank you notes. First from the Vice President for University Advancement, and he says, I cannot begin to tell you what your gift of $1,500 for the Mary Wharton Music Scholarship means to me. Your thoughtfulness is a great blessing to Belhaven and our students. It would be a great joy to have you on campus sometime so that you could witness the impact of gifts like yours. I trust you'll find the same thing that so many do who visit. A beautiful campus, a caring faculty, and students that appreciate friends like you. Please continue to pray for our students, faculty, and staff as we strive to serve, not to be served. And then we have another note. Greetings from historic Belhaven. Thank you for the generous gift of a scholarship to a music student from the Mary Wharton Music Scholarship Fund. This will be an unexpected blessing to one of our students. Thank you for remembering Belhaven. And so we continue Miss Mary's legacy, not only of music, but of generosity towards an institution that has meant so much to so many Presbyterians and other folks for so many years. So we're truly blessed to be part of that great ministry. Let's now continue to celebrate God's wondrous love to us and His gifts to us as we take up our hymnals, and we'll turn to selection 233 as we remember there is a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 233, and let us stand to sing. Amen. You may be seated. How great are the mercies of the Lord. Higher than the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His love towards us. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Let us give thanks to the Lord for His wondrous mercy and love. As we go to Him in prayer, let us pray. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for the love that Jesus Christ has shown to all of us on the cross. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for the love that You, the Father, have shown to us by giving Your Son, Your only Son, whom You love, for us. Lord, we thank You. We don't understand that kind of love. And we know that we don't deserve it. Lord, as we read Your commandment to us this morning, Your commandment to love even our enemies, Lord, we know we don't do what You tell us to do. We don't love like that. Our love is so cold, so hesitant. We only set our love upon those whom we think are going to love us in return. We, worst of all, do the opposite of what Jesus tells us to do. And all too often give ourselves over to hate or resentment. But we thank You, Lord, that You're not like us. We thank You that Your love is unconditional, that Your mercies are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness, even when ours is so lacking. Thank You that You are faithful to Your word and faithful to Your promise to forgive and to cleanse all those who love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is as forgiven children of God that we come before You and ask You, O Lord, that You would show mercy. We ask this because we know You are merciful and You are gracious and You are loving. And so, Lord, we pray for those who are in need of Your mercy and Your grace today. We have loved ones who are sick, who are hurting. We have those who are recovering from injuries or from surgery. Lord, we all know people who are grieving the loss of loved ones today. And Father, we pray that You would comfort and bless those whom we know so well. But we also cast our minds and our hearts overseas, Lord, where we know our brothers and sisters in Christ are in danger. We pray for the persecuted church, especially in countries where it is illegal for them to gather and to worship. We pray, O Father, for those who are afraid of war today and who don't know if they're going to be alive tomorrow. Lord, we ask that You would bring peace in Ukraine. We ask that You would bring freedom and justice to Your church everywhere. And Lord, we pray that You would help us not only to pray and to be faithful in prayer for these needs to be met. Lord, help us to be faithful in reaching out to those who are in need, those who are hurting, those who are lonely, those who are sick, those who are grieving. Lord, You are so good and so gracious. You've been so merciful to us. Help us, Lord, to show mercy to one another. For we offer this prayer in the name of the One who is so merciful to us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue our study of Matthew's Gospel, turning today to chapter 27. Last week we saw what happened when Jesus stood before, or 2 weeks ago we saw what happened when Jesus stood before the religious leaders of the day. And today we will see what happened when he stood before the governor, Pontius Pilate. Matthew 27, beginning with verse 11 and reading through verse 31. This is the word of the Lord. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the Passover, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they desired. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, when the crowd was gathered, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ, Messiah?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain, which of the two, will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult, a riot, was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, beaten him with a whip, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment, his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him. Thus far God's word. May he have mercy on us as we think about it, meditate upon it today. The King of the Jews. The King of the Jews, that's what the Roman soldiers called Jesus as they spat on him and beat him. The King of the Jews, that's what Pilate called him when he addressed the crowd. The King of the Jews, that is the title that Pilate put on the cross when Jesus was crucified. The Romans saw this title as ironic, the highest form of mockery. Why? Because they knew that the Roman Emperor Tiberius was really the king of the Jews in a purely worldly sense. No, Rome technically did not have a king. Tiberius technically ruled according to the will of the Roman Senate. But the Senate had given him the Imperium. And the Imperium made him commander-in-chief of all the legions of Roman soldiers throughout the empire. It was on the obedience and loyalty of those soldiers that Tiberius' power truly rested. Rome was, thus, in reality, nothing more than a military dictatorship. And that kind of arbitrary, absolute government extended throughout the empire. For the all-powerful emperor appointed governors over the imperial provinces, such as Judea. And he gave them legions of soldiers to keep the peace. Peace. That is what the Roman world craved most of all. Order and peace. After suffering through terrible civil wars in the years before Julius Caesar took power, the Senate and the people of Rome had given up their freedoms. They had given up the substance of their republican traditions. They had expressed their willingness to be ruled by a succession of emperors who were increasingly tyrannical. But they agreed to this in order to avoid falling back into political chaos. They preferred order to freedom. And so they acquiesced to a government based on force. And Pilate was more than willing to rule by force. The historian Philo records that Pilate was naturally inflexible, a blend of self-will and relentlessness. The historian Josephus also records several instances in which Pilate displayed this sort of character. He tells the story of how Pilate seized money from the temple treasury to pay for an aqueduct to supply water to Jerusalem. And when a crowd gathered to protest what they considered to be a sacrilegious action, well, Pilate was more than willing to send in the legions to break up the demonstration by force. Now, Pilate wasn't just trying to stir things up, no. As we see in today's passage, he was trying to buy goodwill of the crowd on occasion by doing them a favor, releasing a prisoner to them once a year. Remember, Pilate and the Roman soldiers were primarily interested in order. Order, not justice. Order and peace, regardless of the cost. So releasing a violent insurrectionist like Barabbas from prison, that had nothing to do with justice, and it was equally unjust for Pilate to condemn Jesus to death when it was obvious to everyone. To everyone. His wife knew it from a dream. Everyone knew that Jesus was no threat to Roman imperial rule. And doesn't this scene prove that point? How could Jesus have been a danger to the peace and order of Rome? How could Jesus have possibly led a revolt against the Romans when the whole city of Jerusalem was crying out for his blood? In fact, the meek way that Jesus submitted to Pilate proved he had no desire to lead such a revolt. He didn't even try to rally the crowd or summon them to his aid. He said nothing. But none of that mattered to Pilate. Remember, he and the rest of the Roman world just wanted peace. Peace at any price. So what if they had to garrison soldiers in hostile lands? So what if they had to release a few insurrectionists or crucify a few innocent Jewish rabbis? As long as there was peace, nobody cared about justice. And as long as someone like the Emperor Tiberius was king of the Jews, well, there would be peace. At least that sort of peace. Has anything really changed over the last 2,000 years? Go to North Korea, go to Iran, go to Russia. Arbitrary rule by military dictators is the norm for the vast majority of people alive in the world today. And let's face it, many of us Americans have been more than willing to go along with them. Sure, we turn a blind eye to the way the communist Chinese treat their workers and oppress their religious minorities, as long as we can buy our manufactured goods at low prices. And of course, the Western Europeans have been just as satisfied to buy a huge amount of oil and natural gas from Russia, that is, until the tanks rolled into Ukraine last month. What are our true priorities? Justice or peace? Are we just as happy as those ancient Romans to let governments push people around with lots of rules and regulations and taxes, or even with soldiers and tanks, as long as we aren't the ones on the business end of Caesar's sword? Are we just as willing as those ancient Romans to give up freedom and justice if we can have peace and prosperity and order? But of course, the Romans weren't the only ones who thought that force was the answer to their problems in this passage, were they? After all, the Jerusalem crowd, they had given Jesus an enthusiastic welcome as he had entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. They had hailed Jesus as the one coming in the name of the Lord. They had covered his path with garments and palm branches. They had proclaimed him as the Son of David. But that's only because they thought Jesus would be a military ruler like David was. They thought that Jesus was going to lead a rebellion against the Romans, just as Barabbas had tried to do. For you see, the Jerusalem mob really agreed with Pilate. They really agreed with the Romans that the only way to fight against the Romans was to fight. See, they knew the legions were propping up Pilate's power, but they also knew the whole mass of the Jewish people far outnumbered those few soldiers. So if they could just get a charismatic leader like David, maybe that miracle-working rabbi from Nazareth, maybe he'd do the trick. But if Jesus wasn't willing to play along, they'd find another tough guy, like Barabbas. No, the people of Jerusalem wanted the King of the Jews to fight for their freedom, and if Jesus wouldn't do that, they had no use for him. Well, again, what about us? What do we look for to solve our problems? Do we ever fall into that kind of worldly thinking? You know, real world thinking. You gotta fight fire with fire. Where it comes to politics, do we ever find ourselves attacking the other guys with the same kind of reckless accusations and contempt for the truth that we're sure that they demonstrate? Isn't it easy to justify any sort of tactics as long as we can throw those bums out and put our own preferred people in charge? Preacher, that's the real world. Politics ain't beanbag. You got to break a few eggs to make an omelet. If you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. That's the way the real world works, right? Or let's take things to a more personal level. What do? When someone lies about you, what do? When somebody stabs you in the back, do you want to get even? He brings a knife, you bring a gun. That's the Chicago way. You want to fight lies with lies? You want to fight hate with hate? That's the way of Pilate. That's the way of Barabbas. That's the way of the Jerusalem crowd. Oh, but there was one more group that didn't want Jesus to be the King of the Jews. The chief priests, the elders, the religious leaders of the day. Now, make no mistake, they wanted no part of any sort of violent revolution against the Romans. No, They didn't want to upset the delicate balance they had managed to achieve. You know, holding on to their religious authority over the people while maintaining some semblance of cooperation with their imperial overlords. They were walking a tightrope. And they had absolutely no interest in Jesus stirring the waters or rocking the boat or assuming any kind of authority over the people they claimed to lead. Now, I know they insisted they were only acting out of concern for theological purity. No, they said Jesus was worthy of death because he claimed to be the Son of God. But no matter how much these religious leaders may have clothed their opposition to Jesus in the most pious of rhetoric, Pilate saw right through them. He was a student of power politics. He knows how the real world works. And he knew the real reason they hated Jesus was because they envied him. They envied his easy mastery of the scriptures. They envied his miracles. And at least up to the point of this passage, they envied his popularity with the people. Look, the whole world has gone out after him, they said. Yes, it was because of their envy. Their desire to be in charge. It was because of their envy that the chief priests and the elders stirred up the crowd to cry for Jesus to be crucified. You see, they wanted to be the kings of the Jews. Just as the priests and the prophets had governed God's people in the days of Moses and the days of the judges. That's really why the religious leaders plotted against Jesus. They wanted to eliminate their rival, to cling to their power and influence. Well, have we ever done that sort of thing? Have we ever tried to cling to our own little areas of influence? Our roles of leadership in our own institutions, instead of focusing on the advancement of God's kingdom? I mean, how willing are we to let other folks take the lead instead of insisting that everything be done our way? You know, it's my way or the highway. In our workplace, in our homes, in our churches, do we ever find ourselves thinking, well, if only I was in charge and the rest of these clowns would just hush, everything would be fine? More seriously, how often do we insist that we know better than Jesus? That we can do a better job of managing our lives than he can? For whenever we embrace injustice in order to preserve our peace and our prosperity, whenever we bully others in order to get our way, aren't we really just putting our personal pride ahead of our loyalty to King Jesus? Aren't we walking in the way of the world, the real world, the violent, scheming, selfish way of Pilate and Barabbas and the Jerusalem mob and the religious leaders? So what about the real King of the Jews? What about Jesus? What kind of a king is he really? Well, at the end of chapter 26, we saw him admitting to the religious leaders that he is, in fact, the Son of God, and that he does, in fact, have all authority in heaven and on earth. You will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory. You can't get much more powerful than that. But as he stood before the religious leaders, as he stood before Pilate, as he stood before the crowd, where was all the glory? Where was all the power? Instead, He insisted on putting his teachings, the teachings he gave us in our responsive reading, into practice. He did what he told us to do, didn't he? Oh, it would have been easy for him. It would have been easy for him to resist the evil that was all around him, but he refused to do it. He refused to push people around. He refused to give as good as he got. He refused to take an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. When the Roman soldiers beat him in the face, he turned the other cheek, letting them jam a crown of thorns down on his head as well. And this, he said, this is the way to be perfect, the way to be children of the Father in heaven. This, Jesus demonstrated, is the way the King of the Jews rules and reigns. But why? Having all power in heaven and on earth, why did Jesus let himself be mocked and rejected and abused? Well, what did he tell us in those very challenging words we read from Matthew 5? What did he say in the Sermon on the Mount? What did he say? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And as the King of the Jews went through that terrible ordeal at the hands of the Roman soldiers, that is what he was doing. Now, he knew that none of the people surrounding him believed him. None of the people around him wanted to obey him. None of them wanted to follow him. It was obvious that none of them were living by his teachings. None of them wanted to follow the commands of the King of the Jews. Not those commands. Not that king. He knew that everyone around him was more interested in pride and power than in the life of self-sacrifice to which he was calling them. And he knew the same thing would be true of all of us. And yet, he insisted on loving his enemies, giving them what they needed, not what they wanted. By his sacrifice of himself, he gave all of us the greatest blessing. He took upon himself the curse that Adam brought on all of us. And in doing such great good, even for those who hate him, even for proud and pushy sinners like us, Jesus proved that he is the King of the Jews. He is the Son of the Father. He is the God who is love. Behold, the King of the Jews. Doesn't he deserve our allegiance? Doesn't he deserve our devotion? Shouldn't we follow him and walk in his way, the real way of real life, the way of love? For isn't his kind of love unconditional, self-sacrificial, humble love? Isn't his kind of love, the love that he has for us, isn't it truly wonderful? Let's meditate on that love as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 137 as we ask and answer the question, what wondrous love is this, O my soul? We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 137, and let us stand to sing.
What wondrous love Christ has even for sinners like us. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.